Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God bless to us his word this morning.
This morning we're going to be looking at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Last week was our Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we're going to look at that next great moment in his life, the ascension. The ascension of Jesus is a strange and a confusing reality. What really was happening to Jesus is difficult for us to grasp. What was really happening to Jesus? Indeed, after the resurrection, we were looking at that this morning in our pre-service group. What do we call ourselves? Let's Grow. Sorry, in our Let's Grow group, we were looking at that. The nature of Jesus after the resurrection, there was nothing that he couldn't do after he had been raised that he could do before he was raised, but there were things he could do after he was raised that he couldn't do before. I mean, for instance, he could just appear somewhere and then appear somewhere else, seemingly moments later. He had these extraordinary abilities. And yet he was still a real human being. Made that point by having people touch him, by eating fish, saying, "I'm not a ghost, I'm real." The disciples found it hard to come to terms with, "Who is this? How can he do these things in locked rooms just appearing?" So already we are seeing the Son of God in his resurrection body, his spiritual body, doing things that he was not able to do prior to his resurrection. But when it comes to the ascension, that is a strange, strange thing that happens. And we say, well, where was he going? Where is he now? This taken up into a cloud, this, you know, where actually has he gone? Is he actually just above some cloud somewhere? Well, we know that isn't the case. He can fly around. Satellites are going around. Might they bump into him? No, they ain't going to bump into him because he's not there. Well, then where in the world is he? It's interesting to note that Matthew says something about this. That Matthew says nothing about this. Mark essentially says nothing about this, except in the end of Mark's gospel, there is an additional part which was not in the original text. Now, the early fathers, the early church, regarded this as scripture, and it is included in our Bibles, quite rightly so, but it certainly wasn't written by Mark, and it wasn't there in the earliest editions. So, in the earliest editions, Mark says nothing about it. Not only that, John says nothing about it. The only person to record it is Luke. And in Luke chapter 24, 50 through 53, in Acts 1, Acts was written by Luke, as was Luke's gospel. He mentions this. But the question that I want to ask ourselves is, could we then discount this because three of them don't mention it and Luke is the only one that mentions it? Well, some critical scholars, the turn of, not last century, but the one before, said, well, of course we can. You know, Luke's obviously made it up. It's not in the original text. And he's probably simply made it up as an appropriate way to end Jesus' stay on earth. But if we listen to Luke's claims, we have to take him very seriously. Let me just remind you how Luke begins his gospel in Luke chapter 1. It's very significant and it's very important. Because you can't just disclaim Luke, because he's been very careful in trying to check out everything he's written. He said, Luke 1 verse 1, page 1025 in my Bible, David. I don't know what it is in the church Bible. What's the church Bible's Luke 1? The same. Yeah, there you are. I think you misread it, Dave. I can't but believe it. There we are. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now that's important. The people who saw it discussed and handed down the actual events that took place to others who have put it into writing. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. None of the other gospel writers says anything like that. Luke is saying, now at this time when Luke writes this, there were some 30 or 40 gospels in circulation in the early church. In the 5th century, the Eastern Church and the Western Church, quite separately without any conversation between them, discussed what should be canonized. And though their orders were different, they came up with exactly the same body of literature, which is glorious, marvelous, miraculous. That's the only thing they ever agreed about, but that was the most important thing they were to agree about. But Luke is saying here, I have been very careful to get all the facts absolutely right. I've checked them all out. And this is how it happened. So I want to say to you this morning, yeah, we better take Luke seriously. Because if any of the Gospels is going to be accurate, Luke's is going to be spot on. It's going to be accurate chronologically. It's going to be accurate in its historical context. It's going to be accurate in the actual teaching that he brings that Jesus himself had given. So we can trust what Luke is saying here. We can definitely trust what Luke is saying. Now, he only mentions this in two places. First of all, we can have a look at what he's saying in Luke 24, which is very brief. And in Luke chapter 24, this is what he says. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, this is Jesus, of course, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. In Acts 1, he gives an expanded account of that. Again, writing about Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, that's Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and then he adds to that a little here. And there in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he has the passage that Jonathan read to us. And he describes exactly, in greater detail than he does in Luke, what actually happens. He describes how, verse 9, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going. So he was moving upwards, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Two angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? You remember the angel that came down to move the stone? You remember how his presence was noticed? The whole ground shook like a thunderous earthquake. These guys come a little less vehemently. You know, Jesus is risen. He's been going around for a while. And God probably says now, be quiet, boys. Don't go shake the whole world like this guy did. He's not going down again. You can just stay there, buddy. You guys are a little bit more, you know, light-footed than old Sammy who I sent down and shook the earth. Now, good, I'll be quiet. This is your job. And so they come. They just appear, silently appear. And they dressed in white. They stand beside the disciples and they come up with this lovely, lovely stone. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Then their message, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Whoa! We shall have a look at that in a little while. So they come, and they bring this remarkable message. So in both Luke and his second book in Acts, he is affirming without any question in his mind that at the end of Jesus' life, he ascended into heaven. Now, what do we make of this? Was this just an appropriate way for Jesus to end his stay on earth? Or is something much bigger going on here? Could Jesus have just stayed in his risen form and ruled as King of Kings on the earth for every generation? Do you know, I guess he could. I guess if he'd chosen, there could be a 33-year-old Israeli leader right now reigning in Jerusalem over every kingdom of the earth. And his name could be Jesus. But that wasn't what he was supposed to be doing. He was returning to the Father to reign not just over Jerusalem, but over Jerusalem and over the whole world. He was returning to embrace something that he had laid aside. Something he would not embrace while he was on this earth. It wasn't just an appropriate way for him to leave the earth. It was something much, much bigger without doubt. Much bigger. Now the reason I say he could have stayed, because when he was raised with an incorruptible body. He was not raised with the body he had in his earthly life. As we saw this morning in our group, he could do things he hadn't done before. He was a real, really flesh and bones. He was real, and that's very important. He said, this is flesh and bones, I'm not a ghost. He could eat, he had a digestive system, he had a mouth, a throat, a stomach, he had eyes, he was touchable, he had a voice, he had vocal cords, he could be heard speaking, he could move around, but he could just disappear. I used it this morning, the nearest analogy I could think to was the old Star Trek. And Scotty, remember, they'd leave the starship and then they'd say, beam me up, Scotty, and there they were. Can I tell you something? I do believe that science fiction has come a lot nearer to what the eternal life is like than any theologian ever has. Because Jesus could just dematerialize, he could just disappear, and maybe dematerialize is about the best way to describe it, and just appear somewhere else at will. Pass through closed walls, just appear in a room. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? Star Trek, come real. Imagine you're in a room. Now, is it surprising that the guys were not sure that they believed it was him? They're sitting in a room there and suddenly, vroom, what in the world? Mind-blowing. So certainly he had properties and abilities he had not had before in this resurrected, spiritual, incorruptible body. This isn't a body that was going to get ill, or this wasn't a body that's going to get tired. This isn't a body that's going to wear away or be diseased. It is a new, incorruptible, spiritual body that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can read that for yourselves afterwards. Extraordinary. This is the risen Christ who is here. And now this is the risen Christ who is disappearing from their view again. They were used to him disappearing. But he is now moving away. He's being taken up. And I believe there is something huge, something really absolutely mind-blowing about what was actually happening here. I think it's absolutely phenomenal. Now, I want to just divert your attention for just a little while as I go to my first major point, and it's this. Do you see? In many ways, there's once a book written called Your God is Too Small, and I believe that book's absolutely right. In many ways, we have too small a view of who God is. There are things that are beyond our grasp, beyond our understanding, that we will never understand about our God. And for us to illustrate that, I want us to look at some scientific realities that help us to grasp that. There are certain scientific realities that I think help us to grasp just who God is, and how great God is. Maybe somebody could just hit those lights just to try and give a slightly better image on the screen. Can we just do that? Thanks. Thank you. So let's have a look at some of these. I hope you can see this. The earth is pretty impressive, isn't it? Do you know what they say? You can go stand at the back or sit here, whatever, if you want. It's worth doing it. I promise you. You know, people say that the earth is the most beautiful of every planet in the sky. I have no doubt they're absolutely right. When God made the earth, he fashioned the most beautiful of all the planets. He imprinted it with something of his own glory and beauty that none of the others have. They have majesty and greatness, but there's something about the earth. It was the final thing of his glory. And then he puts upon it all the birds and all the fish and all of this. He creates all of those.
Man, what a great job he did of those.
The butterflies. I hear the birds singing every morning at 5 o'clock. What a great job he's 4:30 this morning. Great. But aren't they wonderful? Aren't they just glorious? And there's the earth. It's pretty impressive compared to the planets around us, eh? Well, let's just move on. The earth is pretty impressive compared to all those other planets. Really? Really? Just have a look at this. There's the earth. Neptune's a little bit bigger. Uranus is a bit bigger still. And look at Saturn compared to the Earth. Look at Jupiter compared to the Earth. Man, that is massive. And these are just the planets in our solar system. So the Earth is the most beautiful. But it is not the most impressive in terms of size. But let's move on. When you look at the size of those things, my response is, wow! Wow! Think that's amazing? We haven't even begun to see the immensity of God. Let's have a look at our sun. There's the earth. The sun is 1,000,000 times bigger than the earth. That's pretty impressive, huh? That's pretty awesome, huh? Well, okay, let's move on. See some of the bigger things. There's our sun. God made Sirius too. And he made Pollux. And he made Arcturus. The earth is not possible to be seen. It will be so small on this scale. If I were to get my biro, I want to put a dot the other side of the sun, the biro pin would be far too big to adequately represent the earth on that scale. I mean, that is awesome, is it not? I've got some text here for you to read. Oh, I'm sorry. We've gone beyond that. I'm sorry I missed one out. We were pretty impressed by Arcturus right here. But then that's rather dwarfed by Regal. And that's rather dwarfed by Aldebaran and old Betelgeuse. Do you know how big Betelgeuse is? It is 4 times the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. Can you get a hold of that? The answer is no, you can't. But if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the size of Mount Everest. On the big side. That is pretty awesome. Let me just look at some script now. On the next slide is the home of our solar system, including the sun and all the planets. It is called the Milky Way galaxy. We are part of the Milky Way galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy which is home to between 200 to 400 billion stars. And many of those stars have their own planetary systems, like our sun. So of those 200 to 400 billion, there's a bit of a gap between 200 and 400 billion, isn't there? Well, that's about as close as scientists today can be. Maybe in 100 years they'll be saying, well, actually it's 650 billion, who knows? But whatever. Many of those, if not most of them, will have their own planets. So they'll have their own Earths, but not like our Earth. But they'll have their own planets going around them. The diameter of our galaxy is about 100,000 light years. That's how far it is across the galaxy. Our sun is located at one of the smallest spiral arms of our galaxy within the outer region. And our whole solar system is orbiting the galactic center in a near circular orbit that takes us just 220 million years to complete one revolution. So not many of us are going to be around for the next revolution. Well, actually, quite a few of us may be. Because if you're a child of God, you'll be around for the next 7 or 8 billion revolutions. Let's have a look at the solar system. That's it. That's where we live. on one of these little spirals that flips off. We're somewhere down here. Our solar system. That's our home. Isn't it beautiful? Awesome, isn't it? But as we move on from there, I've got some more text for you. Shown on the next slide are our faraway galaxies. In other words, lots and lots of what I've just shown you there. Faraway galaxies taken by the Hubble telescope, billions of light years from Earth. There are billions of galaxies in the universe, and each one contains billions of stars like the one shown in the previous pictures. And the closest distance between the Earth and the nearest star in our own galaxy is 4.5 light years away. The distance between our own Milky Way galaxy and our neighboring galaxies are several hundred thousand to millions of light years away from the Earth. The nearest largest galaxy is about 2.9 million light years away. Let me just explain that on the next slide. Now, all these things here you see are galaxies. God's big. I mean, what an understatement to say He is almighty. The nearest large galaxy, 2.9 million light years away. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. The speed of light is 186,287.5 miles per second. That's how fast light comes from you to me. Quick. Nigel Mansell, quick. One light year equals 5,878,786,100,000 miles, rounded off a bit. That's a light year. Times that by 2.9 million, and that's our nearest neighbour. That's how long it's going to take us to get there. That is what you are talking about when you get into the company of God. They're the sizes that you talk about. These are the expanses. These are the dimensions you talk about when you get into the company of God. And do you know something? Our God made all of these, the Bible says, by the breath of His mouth. He just breathed them out. And much, much more. All we've been able to show you this morning is what we've got a hold of through the Hubble telescope over the last few years. Imagine when science begins to get a bit cleverer. Imagine what we'll see when guys get a bit cleverer than they are now, see a bit more than they do now. Our God is massive. I mean, He is massive and awesome beyond anything you could ever begin to imagine. I want to tell you, for the believer, above all, the consequence of science is to bring us to our knees in recognizing how great, how immense, how utterly marvelous is our God. Some Christians are scared of science. Well, that's pathetic. Gordon Bennett. Can I tell you? You should be thrilled by science. Thrilled, because it's given us this information. Science is saying to you, God, man, He is massive. He is way beyond anything you could ever, ever, ever begin to imagine. He's huge. He's phenomenal. He's absolutely fantastic. And do you know who made all of this? The Son of God. The eternal Word of God. Do you know who He is? He's Jesus. Now, with that perspective, let's have a look at the ascension and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're going to come and have a look at very seriously now. I want us to notice, first of all, the reality of the ascension. The reality of the ascension. Who is this Jesus? Who was this resurrected Jesus of Nazareth? But it's very important for you to recognize this. He was a real human being in a real body. He was not a spirit. He could talk and walk and eat and drink. He could embrace and be embraced. And He was very careful to show this in His resurrection appearances. And Luke records this very carefully. He says to people, touch me. get a hold of my hands, put your hand in the holes there, look at my side, put your hand in there where the spear was. Then he says, give me some fish to eat. He eats fish in front of them. And he intends to show them, and he actually uses these phrases, the phrase flesh and bones. I am flesh and bones. Does a ghost have flesh and bones as you see me have? So the resurrected Jesus had flesh and he had bones. He had a skeletal structure. He had a mouth and teeth and a tongue. He had a throat and a stomach. He could eat. He could absorb. He had a digestive system. He had eyes such as you have. He was human in every way. But we may describe him not just as human. I guess we'd have to say he was superhuman. What was witnessed with this extraordinary Jesus at the end of his resurrection period on earth is that he ascended. He went up from the earth and disappeared. Literally, we read in Acts 1:9, he was taken up before their eyes, their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. He's standing there now. When he was in the upper room, he just disappeared. He's gone. And he appeared. He's here. In this occasion, his body is lifted from the ground, and a cloud covers him, and the cloud, it just enters into a cloud, and the cloud disappears. And they're saying, where in the world has he gone? The cloud disappeared, just vaporized away. He's gone. Where's he gone? Where has he gone? You know, sometimes you hear people who are not believers talk about friends who've died. I remember hearing a thing about a golfer who died recently, and I've heard this before. Well, we know where he is now. He's up in that great golf course in the sky, knocking birdies all over the place. I beg your pardon? People who find it hard to believe in God and the resurrection believe there's a golf course in the sky where people knock balls around and score birdies and eagle threes and whatever. Where is this golf course in the sky? Or this race course in the sky? Or whatever it may be. There's no such thing as a golf course in the sky. It's nonsense. But human beings will believe nonsense, rubbish, stupidity, and not believe clear facts of the gospel. Because the facts of the gospel make a huge demand upon us. That's why. Nominating, confessing Jesus as Lord. But they saw him go up. But why up? Why not? Well, not down, because symbolically they'd imagine down as death. And they imagine up as heaven. That's what they're thinking in their own minds. That's what people think now. Golf course in the sky. They'd imagine that he's going upwards into God's presence. But what he was doing was symbolically being glorified and moving upward into the presence of God. Now, what was happening? Jesus was not traveling into some distant galaxy where heaven is. That isn't what he was doing. It isn't that somewhere beyond those things we've just seen, there is a place called heaven. I remember being in America one time, and there's a magazine called, is it Wonderful World Tomorrow? It's not World Weekly News, World Something News. It's a crazy magazine. It has pictures. I remember once seeing a picture on the front, and it said, first time we're able to catch this on camera. A tribe that's been discovered in South America of three-legged people. Well, the reason it's the first time we've caught it, they've got three legs, they can run faster than anybody else on the earth, so they've gone. Get your camera up, they're away. It was mad. And when you looked at the picture, they'd all got two right legs. That another picture of a dinosaur running across a motorway. There's a dinosaur discovered in north, wherever it was, probably Utah. There they are, running across the road. You know, they're crackers, absolutely crackers. Bigfoot, they have big features on Bigfoots every winter. Bigfoot seen in the so-and-so. They have these great big pretend footmarks. And a guy standing, this is how big Bigfoot is. Look, I'm standing, I'm having a sleep in its footprint. Ridiculous. Well, they had one day. And he said, the headline was, Hubble telescope captures heaven. And there's a picture of the New York skyline on a cloud. Hubble, taken from the Hubble telescope. Well, yeah, some people might believe that. But the reality is, heaven is not above a cloud. It is not on a distant galaxy. That isn't where it is. That isn't where God is. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Omnipresent is one of his distinctive attributes. See, it isn't that Jesus was going to find some distant planet. He was moving into an entirely new dimension. He was moving into the very presence of his Father, who is here, who is everywhere. He was moving into the presence of God. So where is Jesus now? I mean, that's the question we want to know. Where is Jesus now? In Luke 24, this is what we're told in verse 44. This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them that it's written, the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at the beginning. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit, I'm returning in my Holy Spirit to be with you wherever you will be in every generation. But I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to be right there in my Father's presence. He makes a prophetic declaration in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is beautiful with this. In John 16, he says this. If you have your Bibles, it's 1084 in the Church Bible. He says this in verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I'm going into the presence of the Father. I'm going to be with the Father. You won't be able to see me there. I won't be visible to you anymore. I'll be invisible. I'm going into the Father's presence. And that's when I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back and be with you in the form of my Holy Spirit, a promise made. You can be sure of that I will be with you. These are extraordinary promises that he is making. Extraordinary promises, extraordinary statements he is making. I'm going to return to the Father. Now, in the ascension, Jesus has entered into the Father's presence. He has resumed his state before the incarnation. But as a man, he has resumed his state pre the incarnation in an immortal body. On earth, the eternal Word of God laid aside those abilities and gifts which were his as the Son of God, but of which we as human beings know nothing. The ability to know all things, the ability to be in all places at the same time. Here, he could hear one person at a time. He could be in one place at one time. But in the ascension, he resumes his place as King of Kings and as ruler of all, as master of the universe he had created that we've seen. He resumes that place. And now as the Father and the Spirit, all his attributes of deity are his again. Resumes that place of glorious sonship. It is awesome what is happening. But why don't the other gospel writers talk about it? Can I tell you why? Because they hadn't got a clue what they were going to believe here. It blew their minds. They didn't understand everything that was happening. But Luke gets the accounts very, very careful. Very carefully brings them together and says, this is what was seen. But now as the Father and the Spirit, Jesus has all the attributes of full deity. All those attributes are his. Best of all, he is now with us. Every moment of every day, in and through his Holy Spirit. While ever he remained on earth in his body as a human being, he could not be with all of his people everywhere. His ascension was crucial for him to resume his place at the Father's side, to resume the totality of his Godhood and all the gifts that come with that being. But let's have a look at the final message that's left. Jesus gives us a promise. Do you remember in the final commission in Matthew The very ending of Matthew's gospel is this lovely, lovely affirmation. Matthew 28. He says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then comes these lovely, lovely words of assurance. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus has given you and I who are believers a task to make disciples of all nations. And he doesn't say, go do your best and try and persuade people to become Christians. He says, make them disciples. He challenges the church to be successful, not just faithful. He says, you to go and make disciples of all nations. And he makes this wonderful promise, and I am here. I will always be with you. He is here. Hallelujah. The risen, ascended Lord is here. He's always with you. Every moment of every day, in every situation, Jesus is with you. He couldn't have been if he hadn't ascended, but he is. His Holy Spirit he gives to you in abundance to help you in every situation. We don't need angels anymore. Man, we've got God with us. You know, there's lots of people see angels. In America, it's a big deal to see angels. Well, people think they're seeing angels. Of course, the Bible warns us. Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light to deceive, if he could, even the elect. Well, why would God send you an angel to give you a word when he's here? Why would he do that? Huh? It's like going to some huge organization, massive organization, and saying, I need some information. And the CEO is available, the top guy's available, but he sends somebody who's a T-boy instead. Why would he send a T-boy if the CEO is available? Why would he send somebody who's at the very bottom of the rung of the ladder in worldly eyes when actually the guy who calls the shots is there? Why would God send you a mere servant as an angel when he, the one who calls the shots on everything in the whole universe in all eternity, is available to talk to you himself? So why on earth ask to see an angel when Jesus is with you, when God is with you? Crackers. But there's a lot of blah, blah, blah of people around today. I've seen an angel. I was once preaching in a conference in Derbyshire, and a girl came to me and said, hi. When somebody goes, hi, think, whoa. Hi. So I went, hi. She said, an angel came to my room this morning. I said, wow. She said, it told me I have to preach. I said, man, he never called on my door as well. She said, well, you know. I said, really? I said, well, can you give me a biblical reference? What do you mean? I said, well, you know, what is your scriptural authority for thinking that an angel is going to walk in your room and give you information? Then she dropped a clangor. She said, he was naughty. I wasn't dressed at the time. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where are we going with this? I said, my dear child, whoever came to your room, it wasn't an angel of light and it wasn't the Son of God, it was an angel of darkness. If that's your impression, you need help. And she needed help. My friend, you don't need angels to come and give you messages. You have the Son of God. You have Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh. He's right with us here. And he wouldn't have been if he hadn't ascended. Lord, you couldn't have been here if you hadn't ascended. He's here. The Holy Spirit is here. He sent him. He couldn't have done if he hadn't ascended. God is here right with us. It is absolutely beyond our ken. It's beyond our imagination. It's glorious. But though that's our greatest comfort, and it is, God's with you every moment of every day in every situation. On your bed of death, he will be there whispering to you, I love you, I love you. Come home, come home. Fight is over, the battle's done. The victory is won. But while it's our greatest comfort, it is also a huge challenge. Because it means every moment of every day, God is with you. He's looking, he's listening, he's hearing. He knows your every sin, your every fault, your every fear. And he is there with forgiveness. Overwhelming forgiveness. The angels have this marvelous assurance. What a great, great picture this is in Acts 1. Isn't it fantastic? See what the angels say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? this same Jesus who has been taken from you will come back again in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back again. It's not the end of the story. He is going to return. It's about the only time in the whole of Scripture that angels don't begin their conversation with "fear not." Rather, listen to this, boys. Just listen to this. This Jesus who is ascended into heaven is coming back again in the same way as you have seen him go. The promise is amazing. He will return. Do you believe that? You better believe that. The earth isn't just going to go on and on and on and on and on for millions and millions and millions of years with no change. There is a day which the Father has prescribed, of which the Son knows nothing. There is a day when the Father has prescribed when Christ will return. Now, there are certain things going to happen before he returns. And we're given all of this information in the Scriptures. He says, before he returns, the fullness of the Gentiles, there'll be a huge gathering in of Gentiles. There'll be massive revivals and people in their millions coming to faith in Christ. And all Israel are going to be saved. The whole nation's going to recognize Jesus as Messiah. And that will be the final crowning glory that will herald in the return of Jesus. And when that's happened, he's going to come. If somebody says, I think Jesus could come tomorrow. Well, they got it wrong, pal. Because Israel hasn't been saved. It's going to have to happen pretty quick. There have been people throughout the history of Christendom who've said, we've got a word from God. We've had a vision. Christ is coming on such and such a date. The first group from Renee about 95. And they all went up a hill. And the prophetess who had given them the message said, we have to go up the hill, strip off all our clothes, wait for the rapture. Well, they did. They went up the hill, stripped off their clothes, waited for the rapture. That didn't arrive, but the police did. And they were all arrested and charged with indecent exposure and whatever. Way back. First century. What idiots have done the same thing and they're still doing it. You know, this... I forget what the nationality guy was that foretold everything. He suggested to his people, sell everything. They all did, but he didn't. And fancy Jesus didn't return. So people make these silly forecasts. Well, if ever you hear of anybody listening to that, they're good. They've had it. There's something wrong with them. Because Jesus doesn't know, but he is going to return. The day will come when these glorious things have been seen. And the Scripture tells us we'll see signs in the skies. And everybody will say, what in the world is going on? And the Christian will say, Christ is coming. Repent, believe. But it's very likely that for you and me, before he arrives, we'll have gone. Our lives will have come to an end. And that's going to be the case. And we will be face to face with our Creator. But what a marvelous picture the angel gives us. And he will return to do what? In the same way you've seen him go, flesh and bones. To reign on the earth forever and ever as our brother in the new heavens and the new earth. Now crowned Lord of all. That's how he's going to come. And he'll be crowned as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. If we look at that final slide there. That's how he's going to come. Crowned as Lord of all. My dear friends, one thing is for sure. If you're a believer, by far the best is yet to come. This Jesus of ours died for you. He rose for you. He ascended into heaven for you. He's right here now for you. And what do you have to do to become a child of his? You have to believe. You have to believe that he's the Son of God. You have to believe that he is risen. And you have to confess him with your lips. You have to say, Jesus is my Lord. You have to be willing to follow him. And that means sacrifice. You have to lay your life on the altar of his sacrifice. Serve him. Love him. Because he has so loved you. He has to be your first and your greatest love. W.G. Grace, who I think was a great cricketer, if I remember rightly, when he was married, he said to his wife, he was a Christian, he said, there is one who I love greater than you. She said, there's one I love, there's a man I love more than I will ever love you, W.G. He said, who is that? She said, it is Jesus. He said, then I can marry you happily. There should be a love in your life which exceeds all others, and it's the love for your Savior. For his love has surpassed any other love that you will ever know. And because he loves you so, he just requires you should love him. that you should say, He's my Lord. I just yield my life to Him. And when you do that, He takes a hold of it and He carries you through every situation of life. He's with you on the mountaintops. He's with you in the valleys. He's with you in disaster. He's with you in joy. He's with you in sorrow. He's with you at every moment. And He'll be with you as your life on this earth comes to an end. And when you die, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to be ascending into heaven? No, no, you're not. You are going to sleep in Jesus. You will go to sleep and you will know His presence and you'll rest in Him and you'll know that He's with you every moment until the waking moment when He calls you to life eternal. And can I tell you, when you're asleep, doesn't matter how long goes by, it's that quick. So when you rest in Christ, the next waking moment, which for you will be instantaneous, will be the moment when Christ returns. And you are raised to meet Him in the air. Well, how are you going to do that? People say, ascension, new bodies, resurrected immortal bodies to be with Him forever and to experience things we can never even imagine could happen. And that's why we're going to sing. We're going to have it up here as well as on our sheets. All hail the power of Jesus' name.